Good morning, everybody. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is week 4, or part 4, of our 5-part series on elders. Looking at 1 Peter, we're actually closing out the book of 1 Peter with these 5 sermons. So far, I've shared with you the accountability that elders will face when they meet Jesus, that elders will face a unique set of judgment for the souls of those placed in the care of those elders. And then I talked about the biblical model that assumes multiple elders in every church, and how having multiple elders makes a healthy church. And last week, I gave you the job description of elders. We studied tasks that Peter gives, shepherd the flock of God by exercising oversight and being examples to the flock. As we see over and over again, though, in the New Testament, the Old Testament, God is not only concerned with the things that you do. And so this week, we're going to look at the heart behind the things that we do. God is just as concerned about the reason that we do things, or the heart behind the things that we do, as he is about the things that we do. And Peter lays that out very clearly. First thing I want you to write down in your bulletins is God is just as concerned with an elder's attitude as he is his actions. How he does what he does is just as important as what he does. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word, and we do thank you, God, for the 5 young people who were baptized today, gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for that. Thank you, God, for continuing to move our church forward. I pray that you would continue to do that. Continue to allow our church to be a beacon of light, salt in the earth. I pray that you'd be with us today as we look at the attitude that ought to motivate every elder's heart. And I pray, Father, that like Peter, that we would repent, that we would be humble, and that we would get right. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, notice that Peter begins his instructions to the church in chapter 5 with elders. In chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, he talks about the judgment of God beginning at the house of God. That's a direct appeal to Ezekiel chapter 9. In Ezekiel chapter 9, we see God commanding the angel to judge the house of God. And Peter appeals to that. He's preparing the church for what he's going to say in chapter 5. Judgment begins with the house of God. There's going to be a day whenever those who are not in the house of God, those who are not believers, that they will face judgment, but that's not today. Today, those who are facing judgment is the house of God. The church is currently facing the judgment of God. Peter says, I want you to minimize that judgment, the pain. There's a way that you, church, can minimize pain. And then Peter begins with elders in chapter 5. Why? Because in Ezekiel chapter 9, the judgment at the house of God began with the elders. Leaders stand in front, not behind. Leaders will always face the judgment of God first. The refining fire of God upon a church begins with its leadership. We talked about the accountability the first week. I led out with that. That anyone who serves as a leader in the church will face God's judgment first and most severely. Now, here he says, elders. He begins with elders. Notice Notice, though, that Peter doesn't come out blasting people. There's no room for anyone to blast people, to rain down on them. We used to call that hellfire and brimstone. People used to eat that stuff up until they realized he was talking to them. They'd say things like, "Boy, you got them today, Pastor." Right? Peter, though, begins with humility. Look at what Peter does. He says, "I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." Peter is taking a step down in the hierarchy. Peter is an apostle. Peter is a direct witness of Jesus Christ. He was authoritative. The words of Peter are the words of Jesus. I can't say that. I can't claim that the words that I say are definitively and authoritatively Jesus' words. I can hope to preach to you the Word of God, and that's authoritative. But Peter wrote the Word of God. And so he humbles himself by taking a step down and saying, "I'm a fellow elder." And then he even says that I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, at first glance, we might think, well, Peter, you're adding to your authority, and certainly that does. But he doesn't say a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. He doesn't say a witness to the ascension of Jesus, though he was a witness to both of those events. He says a witness to the sufferings of Jesus. How did Peter witness the sufferings of Jesus? What was his witness? As one who denied Jesus, as one who contributed to the suffering of Jesus, as one who sinned against Jesus. That is not insignificant, because where Peter begins is where every elder must begin, recognizing I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and that is fundamentally all that I am. That breeds humility. And Peter also sets the stage to say, elders, if you are in sin, if you are doing the things, or if your heart is not right, then you need to repent. And you need to think about my witness. You need to think about me, how I denied Jesus Christ 3 times on the night that he was betrayed, and how Jesus on the beach restored me 3 times. That's the type of Jesus that we serve. Elders, if you're in sin, you need to repent. Now is the time to repent, not when the chief shepherd appears. You can minimize the judgment now by living a contrite and repentant life, by dwelling in humility. And that ought to be the motivation, the heart, the character of anyone who would stand in front of the house of God and lead his people. First, Peter addresses the motivation for accepting the office of elder. In verse 2, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, listen, not under compulsion, but willingly." He says, not under compulsion. I want you to write this down. Elders are not to shepherd out of unrighteous obligation, but rather they are to serve willingly. They should not serve because someone else told them that they should serve. There are many reasons that men find themselves in positions of leadership in the church. Mama always told me that I would be a pastor one day. My wife told me that I have the skill set and the expertise that this church needs. Or my buddies said, "You are the only one that can set this church straight." Or some love to be in the inner circle. Some just want to be on the inside. Peter knew that a church, though, who is led by ungodly or even uncalled, okay? It's not just godly, it's called. That a church who is led by ungodly or uncalled men will face God's judgment. Righteous leadership begins with a divine calling. If you are an elder, you must be able to articulate a divine calling. Not my mom said, my wife said, my buddy said. God said. That's what he says here. He says, but willingly, as God would have you. I think that could just flow off our tongue. So flippantly, as God would have you. As God wills. Elders, let me speak very clearly. The people in this audience are not the only ones who will listen to this sermon. If you are an elder or you are an aspiring elder, you must be able to articulate a divine call on your life. You must be able to stand and say clearly, God called me to do this. It is oftentimes the call, it is the only thing that gets an elder through a day. Recognizing that I must do this. This is what Peter says in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. The only thing that ought to compel an elder, that ought to compel a man to the office of elder, is a divine compelling, compelled only by the Holy Spirit. This man ought to firmly believe it's God's will. And I can promise you that any person who is wrestling with being an elder or is considering being an elder who is called by God is wrestling with and against that calling. Any person who is called to be an elder is wrestling with and against that calling, because they understand that it's a responsibility, not a privilege. So they examine themselves, just as Peter has done, recognizing I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. It's all I am. Being honest with myself, recognizing that the call is not a call because I am a good person, not because I'm the best leader, but because God chooses me to lead. So there's an examination, and then that person submits himself to the church and allows the church to vet him, to examine him. No man can say, I am an elder, now accept me as an elder. A man can say, I aspire to be an elder, and I will submit to your process of becoming an elder, and allowing the church to affirm that he has the call. And then when that happens, he enters the office willingly, compelled only by the Holy Spirit, but willingly. It's not because someone else thinks that I ought to do it. It's not out of a sense of sheer duty. It is a willing response to the divine call of God on a man's life. Secondly, elders are not to shepherd for shameful gain. Rather, they are to serve eagerly. Look at what Peter says. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain. And notice that he doesn't do a contrast, not for shameful gain, but for honest gain. He doesn't say that. He says, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. I like the word zeal here. Not for shameful gain, but zealously. Zeal. Zeal is love for God. Love for God's word, love for God's holiness, love for God's presence, love for God's people, love for God's kingdom. That is zeal. Peter says, not for shameful gain, but zealously or eagerly. Now, there are a couple ways typical ways that elders pursue shameful gain. One is money. You know that many elders are motivated by money. You read about them. It comes to mind first. Some men are called to volunteer their leadership to the church. We call them lay elders. God has called them to a career, a full-time career, and says, I want you to take your leadership and exercise it over the church, but I don't want you to get paid for it. And we need those people. And guys are called by God, some guys are called by God, to leave their secular careers and give themselves fully to the ministry of the church, and we call them vocational elders. And Paul tells us that it's okay to pay elders. Look at what he says here in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. She's taking notes. She's listening. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Notice that Paul says labor. How many of you, check your attitude about what this is, okay? This isn't chillaxing. It says labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, so here's, Paul is now going to tell us what he means by double honor, okay? Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. What's he saying? While the ox is working, laboring in the field, let him eat. Let him reap from his work, and the laborer deserves his wages. Paul says that those who labor in preaching and teaching, those elders, especially those elders who do this vocationally, are worthy of double honor. Wayne Grudem believes that means double salary. That's what he says. I'll get to that next week. Oh, God's word. But here he says that it's right for the church to pay those who are called to vocational ministry. Okay? And then in 1 Corinthians 9:14, he says the same thing. He says, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Right? I've given my life to the preaching of God's word. The Bible says that I should make my living that way. It's okay to pay pastors. He doesn't say that you shouldn't shepherd for gain. He says you shouldn't shepherd for shameful gain. What's he talking about? He's talking about Ezekiel chapter 34, the great passage against shepherds. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. You should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. That's what it means to pursue shameful gain, is to look out over the congregation and say, ah, you are here for me. And the resources that you have are for me and for me to personally gain. And so I take from you and I don't give to you. It's okay for me to give to you and for you to give to me. It's not okay for me to take from you and to not give. In other words, elders, don't fleece the flock. Don't rob from them. I think that there are many men in this nation and around the world who are fleecing the flock, who are pursuing shameful gain, who are more than just providing for their families, who are more than just receiving a commensurate salary with their education and their experience and their labor. This is not okay. Peter says, don't fleece the flock. But you know, monetary gain is not the only form of shameful gain. Do you know that? That there are other men who would enter into the office of elder, not for monetary gain, but for another shameful gain. It would be control, power, authority. In fact, if I wanted to gain control of a church, I would volunteer. Because in accepting a paycheck from a church, then there's a sense that I need you just like you need me. But if I volunteer only, then I don't need you. But you need me. There are men who would step into the office of elder, not for monetary gain. They don't need money. They want power. They want control. They want to exercise authority over the church. They want to decide. They want to have their way in the church. It is a lust for control, a lust for power, and a lust for influence. And rather than accepting responsibility, they embrace the authority. Rather than saying, this is a responsibility, a burden that is placed upon me, they say, I finally get to decide. I finally get to have a say. Rather than shameful gain, what should motivate elders is zeal. What should motivate leaders in the church is zeal for God, a passion, a love for God and for His people and for His will and for His word. If a man isn't constantly and consistently displaying zeal before they are called to be an elder, they will not display zeal when they are called to be an elder. If a man is not passionate about God, if a man is not aligning his life to the Word of God and living for God, if it's not coming out of his pores, if you can't see it, if you don't sense it already, then that man is not yet qualified to be an elder. This isn't something, there's no switch. When I don't do an nominated, whatever that is. And the, I don't bless them off and boom, there's a switch. There's no switch. Elders are already passionate for God before they ever take the office of elder. They live for God. Their lives reflect their zeal. It should be no surprise when a man says, I feel called to be an elder. Our response ought to be, well, duh. What took you so long? Finally, elders are not to shepherd in a domineering way. Rather, they are to set an example. It's an interesting juxtaposition, an interesting contrast. Not domineering, but being an example. He could have said, not domineering, but in a loving way. Not domineering, but in a gentle way. Instead, he says, not domineering, but setting an example. See, men who are motivated by shameful gain of either money or control, or who are compelled by something other than the Holy Spirit, mom, wife, buddies, control, will often lead as an authoritarian. Why? Because they understand that their power is empty. They do not lead from a power of divine filling. It's not God who is motivating and inspiring and flowing and feeding their leadership. It is their own selfish lusts. And so that is an empty leadership. And so what happens is they start coming out sideways. And everything's good until something doesn't go their way. And then they begin to dominate. They begin to bark orders. They begin to command. This is not the type of leadership that God expects for His church. Not domineering, but being an example. Ezekiel 34:4. God continues by saying, with force and harshness, you have ruled them. This is God's judgment over the shepherds of Israel. He says, with force and harshness, you have ruled them. This is not okay. This is not what God calls an elder to do. But this is, I think, the inevitable outflow of an uncalled or an ungodly leader. Empty and anemic leadership, which is powerless. Instead, we are to model the change that we see is necessary. Instead of dominating, instead of saying, you will do this, you must do this. Instead of domineering, godly leaders set the example. They are the change that is necessary in the church. If the elders believe that the church needs to be more generous, then how does an elder lead? By generosity. If the elder believes that the church ought to be more evangelistic, how does he lead? By going out and sharing the word of God and declaring to the people, look at what God has done. By modeling for people. You know, the infantry branch motto in the army is follow me. Leaders are the first out of the foxhole. And in the charge, they are saying, follow me. And not just follow behind me, but do the things I'm doing as I model for you what God would have you do. That displaces domineering. It's hard to be dominating people when you're out front modeling for them what right looks like. But when godly leaders accept that type of leadership, then they can humbly and yet confidently declare, follow me. They can say, follow me, because they know that they are following Jesus. They are setting an example. And folks, that is so much easier to follow. It's so much easier to follow someone who says, follow me, and I'll set the example, than it is to say, do what I say and not what I do. You know, in order for the congregation to have confidence in following, a congregation must select men who are qualified. You got to be thinking, well, okay, so Brian, great, you know, multiple elders. What do we look for? Well, the Bible speaks to that. The Bible answers that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us the answer of what a church should look for in men. This passage, I won't read the whole thing, this passage, 1 Timothy 3, should be central in the vetting process of any church as they look for elders. Qualified. He begins first by saying that an overseer should be above reproach. That's the broad umbrella, above reproach. Doesn't have to hide things, doesn't have a bad reputation, isn't scandalous, but is above reproach. And he goes on to say, a husband of one wife or a one-woman man, a man who loves his wife and doesn't look at other women and consume them, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, and on it goes. That passage ought to be the central thing in the vetting process, or Titus 1 also gives us qualifications of elders. God doesn't expect perfection. No man has ever been that his whole life. The man who wrote that was a murderer. This isn't his whole life he was these things. It is that he has shown a track record since coming to Christ. And notice that it says not a recent convert. He has a track record. He has proven to be these things now, even if he wasn't before. Consistently, repeatedly demonstrating these qualities. These are the men that you need to look for. If a man is not fitting these, doesn't display these qualifications, that man is not yet qualified to be an elder. It does not matter how glowing his resume is. It doesn't matter how faithful he is to the church, how smart he is, how wealthy or how successful he is. If that man is not qualified, then you bring judgment upon yourself in ordaining him. Next week, we're going to close the series on elders and 1 Peter by looking at how the church is to relate to elders. If you want a hint, you can read it. The next part talks about what you are to do. Bring some closed-toed shoes, just in case I step on any. That'll be the last sermon. This today will be the last sermon addressed to elders, potential elders. Men, you have heard me preach 4 weeks now. four sermons. I began with the accountability that that elders will face, that elders will stand before Jesus Christ, will give an account for the souls of those in the flock of God placed under them. And then you heard me say how multiple elders benefits and serves the church, and how it was the model of leadership in the New Testament. And last week you heard the job description. The job description is teach the Word of God. Shepherd the church, minister the Word, pray, lead. That's the job description for elders. The one thing that tells us to do, that it doesn't tell deacons, it doesn't tell the body, is teach. And I don't mean teach like open up a curriculum. I mean stand in front of a congregation and teach the Word of God. That's what it means to be able to teach. Today, you've heard me speak of qualities and motivations for what it takes to be an elder, a godly, a righteous leader of the church. For 4 weeks, you've listened, you've heard, I've told you, today is the day I want to hear from you. Men, if you feel like God is calling you to be an elder of this church, and you have examined your heart and you meet these qualities, qualifications, you are willing to accept upon yourself responsibility of being an elder, I want to hear from you this week. And church, next week, I will let you know if there are any men who step up to this task. And then you, church, will decide what to do with that. I do want to say before we close that invitation goes out to lay men, to staff, and to deacons. Any man who feels called to be an elder, I want to hear from you. But I also want to say that a pursuit of multiple elders in no way diminishes the role of deacons in a church. I just want to put that out there because I think it needs to be clarified. Both offices, that of elder and deacon, are essential to the functioning of a church. Both offices must be qualified. You notice that just after 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Paul says, likewise, deacons ought to be qualified. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, Paul is addressing various gifts that God has given to the church. And I want to read that for a moment. He says, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Both offices, elder and deacon, serve the church. We have unique callings. We have unique responsibilities. A man called to be an elder has no room to boast in his leadership. And a man who is called to be a deacon has no room to envy. Because what are we? We are recipients of God's grace, called to be obedient and faithful to what he has given to us. I just want to affirm our deacons in front of you all. This is not because I feel like the deacons have failed us. It's because our deacons are called to be deacons. And if they're called to be elders, then they have an opportunity to tell me that and to submit themselves to that process. Deacons have a unique calling to minister the physical needs of the church so that the elders can meet the spiritual needs of the church. If every person were a deacon, where would the leadership be? If every person were an elder, where would the benevolence be? No one can say, I have no need of you. Because God chooses to place people where he has them according to his grace, according to his will. And all that we can say is, yes, Lord, and faithfully move out. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray for men right now who might be hearing the call. Father, as we offer a time of reflection and worship, I pray, Lord, that you would guide us in our thoughts. I pray, Father, that people would pursue you, would follow you. Father, I pray for people who have observed and witnessed their loved ones come to know Jesus and follow in obedience and baptism. Father, if any of them have not done that, if any of them have not given their life to Jesus Christ and receiving the grace that you give, I pray that today would be that day. Father, I pray that you would call out men to be elders in this church. That you would raise up men who would lovingly and faithfully shepherd and lead. I pray that you would strengthen our hand, God, as we serve you and serve as a beacon in this Ferris, in this community. And I pray, Father, that this would all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and sing, we give you a time to respond. You can respond right there in your seats. You can come and kneel at the altar. You can come and pray with me. I'd love to be here for you.